Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
In today's program, we are picking up in point number 7. Point number 7 on our worksheet, and that worksheet is entitled Why Explore Bible Prophecy. This is a series entitled Why Explore Bible Prophecy, which is the inaugural series in our teaching ministry here about Bible prophecy and the 30% of the Bible that is all about God's Word in prophecy. And we have spent time in the first 6 sections here making the point that what has been prophesied in the Bible is God's Word. He is telling us the end of all things from the beginning, that He is wanting to tell us all about what His plans are for the future, and that He has told us emphatically that what I tell you, I am watching over that, which is my word, and I will bring it to fruition just as I have planned. In other words, man's not going to have anything to do with changing it. That if you understand what I am telling you in the Bible, God's telling His people, if you understand what I'm telling you, then you will have confidence, you will have a comfort, because you will have a justifiable hope for what is going to happen to you, and you will know what's going to happen to the world around you, to those who have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or those who refuse to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, to refuse that wonderful gift of salvation. You will know what will happen to those people. Now, it's not intended to give you a sense of Gnosticism. I know something that you don't know. It's nothing like that, because what is written in God's Word is available to every man and woman on this earth. But they have to choose to read it, and then they have to choose to accept it. And for those who choose to read it and accept it, God tells us, I will bless you, and I will give you the knowledge of everything that I plan to do. And actually, He tells us to a great degree of detail that no book in the history of mankind has ever come close to doing, simply because there's only one God, and there's only one truth. And that is the Word of God. So that's where we're spending all of our time in this teaching ministry here at WHCB Radio. And by the way, we are using a worksheet for those of you who may be joining us for the first time, and a special welcome to you. You can go to this radio station's website, whcbradio.org, and when you get to that website page, look for Exploring Bible Prophecy. And there is a drop-down box, or there's a logo. It should be easy to find there. And when you click on that, you will find the current series, teaching series worksheet. And in this case, it's a 2-page worksheet, and we're on page 2. And that's entitled, Why Explore Bible Prophecy? So we're in point number 7. For those that have been following along, welcome back. And we have been, in our last program, dealing with the gathering of Israel at the end of the tribulation period by Jesus when He comes back at His second coming. And we, of course, as the body of Christ, as His bride, will be raptured out before this horrible tribulation takes place, because the purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel to a saving knowledge of Jesus, because Israel is God's wife, married all the way back there in the book of Exodus in chapter 19. So He is looking very much forward to bringing everybody back into the fold that believe in Him. And of course, unbelieving Israel will come to a believing, a saving knowledge of Jesus, which of course we know is the only way to be saved, whether you're Jew or Gentile. So Israel will be gathered back together. They will be saved. And we spent time in Matthew 24, verse 31, where it says that Jesus will send His angels out at His second coming to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth back to Jerusalem. And of course, one of the reasons that we're spending time in this particular verse and the verse in Ezekiel, a chapter in Ezekiel, is that it's often mistaught, misunderstood, misapplied to the church because of the word elect. And of course, it doesn't take a great deal, and anyone can do it. You certainly don't have to have a degree in theology to do a little cross-referencing in the Bible and find that in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the elect because it means the called out ones, the chosen ones of God. And of course, the church as well is referred to as the elect. So you have to look at the context of what is being spoken of, who's speaking to whom about what and when. And it's clear from a look at the context that Matthew 24, that whole chapter, as well as Matthew 25, as we discussed in prior programs with the sheep and goat judgment, this is all talking, Jesus talking to Israel about what the tribulation and his second coming are going to be like, because that's all focused on Israel. The church has nothing to do with it. So when it talks about gathering the elect, he's talking about gathering his precious people, Israel, back to the land of Israel. And of course, to corroborate that, just as we did with the sheep and goat judgment in Matthew 25, by going to Joel chapter 3, as you see on your worksheet at point number 7, in Matthew 24:31, we're going to go back to Ezekiel. So in Joel, we had a 800 BC passage corroborating, verifying what Matthew wrote 800 years later about the second coming of Christ. We now have the same thing again in Matthew 24 with a prophecy written through the Holy Spirit by the prophet Ezekiel 600 years before Matthew wrote. And they're saying the same thing. So very quickly, we went to Ezekiel 37, and I just had a chance to get into that in our last program and want to begin in this program by expounding on it a little bit further, because it's so full of great prophecy, and it says things that people, even after having read it, deny that it even said that. So let me see if I can point out some of those for you, because it, to me, this is so exciting about what we have to look forward to, even though it doesn't directly apply to us. Now remember, one of the phrases that you should remember is the whole Bible, all 66 books, was written for you, Christian, member of Christ's body, the church, but not all 66 books were written about you. So you can learn from the whole Bible because it's the precious word of God, but there are only small sections of the Bible that apply to you as a Christian. Most of the Bible applies to Israel and what God's dealings are with Israel and with the unbelieving world. So understand that. So when we talk about Ezekiel, this has nothing to do with you, but it's one of God's glorious proof texts, proof prophecies of he is God, he is going to do some wonderful things for his people. And I guess one way to look at this as a Christian is that while these things appear wonderful to Israel, they're all earthly. Our promises as Christians through Jesus Christ are all heavenly. They're so much greater. We're going to be in our perfected bodies. Israel is going to go through the kingdom for 1,000 years in their Adamic bodies. They will not live forever. They will be in their bodies as they have today. So while the blessings to Israel are wonderful, they're nothing compared to the church. So just to understand that differentiation. So in Ezekiel chapter 37, it clarifies and basically restates what Matthew said in 24. He said in verse 21 of Ezekiel 37, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel. So that's very clear. He's talking about Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. So there is the same statement that Jesus is making, rather, in Matthew 24, that Jesus will gather all the Jews back to the land of Israel for their judgment at the end of the tribulation period. And verse 22, after he judges them, those that are counted as righteous, and if you want to look at that, you can go to Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 to 38. It talks about the judgment specifically by Christ of Israel. And we know that one third of those Israelites will actually be counted as righteous and will enter the kingdom. And they will enter the kingdom on earth along with the sheep who were the righteous Gentiles that we studied just a few programs ago in Matthew chapter 25. So those two groups of people, the righteous Jews at the end of the tribulation and the righteous Gentiles from the sheep and goat judgment, will walk into the millennial kingdom, into that glorious thousand-year kingdom of Christ. And in verse 22 of Ezekiel 37, it says, "And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms." Well, from a study of the Old Testament, we know that looking at verse 22, that the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, divided all the way back in 932 BC when Solomon died, the son of David. Solomon died, the kingdom was split north and south. The northern kingdom is often referred to as Israel, those 10 northern tribes. The two southern tribes made up of Judah and Benjamin were called Judah. So you had Judah and you had Israel. And that's the way they were described, and they've been divided ever since. So they've been divided for now almost three millennia. And he says in verse 22, "I will bring them back together again." So we know that is still yet future. And this is what he'll do at the end of the tribulation period. He will bring them back together again, and there will be one king. And you know, you immediately think, well, that's Jesus. And to an extent, you can say Jesus, because when Jesus comes back at the second coming, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, he will be the supreme ruler over the entire earth, over all the kingdoms of the earth for 1,000 years. But look at this. Look at verse 24. This is something that kind of just gives me goosebumps when I read it, to think about this. And when you think about the fact that we are going to be resurrected as the church, all those that have died in Christ since the point of Pentecost, the beginning of the church, to the rapture, all those people that died are going to be resurrected. Their bodies are going to come back to life. And of course, we'll have glorified bodies as the church. But David, the same thing will happen to David. All of the Old Testament saints from Adam and Eve, and yes, Adam and Eve were counted as righteous by God when he clothed them with those with the skins of the sacrificed animal in Genesis. He counted them as righteous, just as Abel, their son who was slain by Cain, he's counted as righteous, just like Seth on through. Those are Old Testament saints. And the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, they will also be resurrected into their glorified bodies. So David, the actual King David of 1000 BC, will be resurrected and will walk the earth. And we have proof of that by name in Ezekiel 37, and he's found in other places as well in Ezekiel. And it says in verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, and another name for Jacob is Israel, that I gave Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, and they and their sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. So the point here is the Holy Spirit is telling us through Ezekiel that when Jesus comes back to reign, he's going to call all the Israelites back to the land, or to, actually, Ezekiel 20 tells us that he calls them back into wilderness of the nations, he will judge them. And then those that are counted righteous among the Israelites, that all those Israelites that made it through the tribulation, we're told in Zechariah that one-third of them will be counted as righteous, and they will actually enter the kingdom, and they will be the recipients of all the blessings that you see here in Ezekiel chapter 37, 21 to 28. And that he will make David their king again, just as he did 3,000 years ago. And it also tells us, and we don't have time to go there, but the apostles that walked with Christ during his earthly ministry, it says in Matthew chapter 19, he says that those apostles Jesus will make to be rulers over the 12 tribes of Israel. They will sit on thrones in Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom and will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. So you have the apostles of the New Testament judging the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennial kingdom, and then you will have King David, the king who was after God's own heart, that was the first true ruler of Israel. We have King Saul, but I don't really call him true. So the first real ruler of Israel was King David. He will come back and be the king over Israel. And then, of course, Jesus will be the king over King David, as he will be the king over all the kings of the earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Jesus will be ruling from his throne in Jerusalem, just as the temple was at the time of Christ. Well, that's not a really good example, because Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, wasn't in that temple except when Jesus was in it. But if you go back to the temple that Solomon built, you had the glory of God was in the temple. And then right down the hill to the south of the temple was the throne, the king, the house for King David, and the house for King Solomon. So you can see where Jesus would sit on the top of the mountain on his throne in Jerusalem, and right below that, in what was called at the time, and they're now excavating today, it's called the City of David, just 100, 200 yards south of the temple, would be the house of the king. So you'd have Jesus on the mountaintop, and right below that would be David the king, and they will be ruling over the earth from Jesus, ruling over Israel from the throne of David, so on his particular throne. So what a wonderful picture to look forward to that we see in Ezekiel chapter 37. And the one other point I wanted to make here was in verse 26 of Ezekiel 37, it said, and this is God talking, "I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them." Now what that's referring to is in Ezekiel, or rather in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. So it's Daniel 9, verse 27. The Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, and he breaks that covenant at the middle of the tribulation. So what starts the tribulation, after the church is gone, the Antichrist is revealed, and the first thing he does is he makes a covenant of peace with Israel. It's obviously a false peace. Isaiah calls it a covenant from Hades, or a covenant from hell. And at the midpoint, the Antichrist breaks that covenant. God is saying, no, when I come back, when I come, my son comes, I will make a covenant of peace with him, and it'll be an everlasting covenant, a covenant forever. So what a wonderful passage of Scripture from 600 years before Matthew wrote, and then to read it again in Matthew of a yet future prophecy. How wonderful God is in his precious word. All right, so we want to continue to answer a question from one of our listeners, from Bill in Bluff City. And his question was, will backslidden Christians be taken in the rapture? And we went, first of all, to when we consider the term backslidden, which you don't find in the Bible. So what do you think of when you think of a backslidden Christian? Well, the first thing I do not think of is that this is a Christian who falls in and out of salvation. In other words, a Christian cannot lose their salvation. So to establish that particular point, that a backslidden Christian is not somebody who can lose their salvation. In other words, if you're at a point where you know Fred has backslidden and he's out of fellowship, he's lost his salvation, and at that moment the church is raptured, would he go to heaven? And they're thinking, well, no, he wouldn't. Well, that's incorrect. That's incorrect from the Bible's perspective. And to prove that, we went to the Gospel book of John. We went to John chapter 14, and this is where Jesus is talking to the apostles about what it's going to be like during the church age. So we call this the upper room discourse from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. And so in John chapter 14, just after he's talked to them about the rapture of the church, where he's going to come for them in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we went down to John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, where it talks about when the Holy Spirit comes into a believer, and that's what happened beginning at Pentecost when the church was first started. What differentiated the church from anything before was the indwelling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came into you, indwelt you, and the key word was forever. We saw that word forever. So that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came into you, indwelt you, and it says he would do that forever. So then, given that as a background, as an understanding that a Christian cannot lose their salvation, then what is, when somebody uses the phrase backslidden Christian, what are they trying to get at? Well, let's see what the scripture says about what you might call a backslidden Christian. So we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament. And this is where Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And he is basically admonishing them as a parent does to a child who is not listening to what's being taught. And he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, he refers to them as men of flesh, as infants in Christ. And that is a very important phrase right there. Infants, so they're spiritual infants. They're not growing up like they should, but the key is they are in Christ. Because remember, you cannot, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't lose him. You cannot lose his Holy Spirit. You can refuse to grow, and that's what Paul is talking about here, that they're acting fleshly, they're walking around and talking and acting like mere men, and he says that's wrong. You need to grow up. And then we were, at the end of our last program, we were going to Hebrews. So if you're in Corinthians, we need to continue on to the right in your Bible, past the two books of the Thessalonians, the two books to Timothy. And then we move over to the big book of Hebrews. And we want to go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, but we don't know for sure, is admonishing the Hebrews. And at this point in time, these were Hebrews, these were Jews who had converted to Christianity, but were being enticed back to Judaism, back into the laws of Moses, which you're freed from. You're freed from the laws through the blood of Christ, but they're being kind of pulled back. So he's admonishing these Christians, be careful what you're doing. So let's see how he addresses these people. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5, concerning him, and that him is referring back to Melchizedek, and that he was a high priest at the time of Abraham when he came into the promised land way back in Genesis. But it says in verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Since you, talking to those church, the believing Hebrews, since you have become dull of hearing, that's not a positive term. They've got a heart problem, if you will. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So you see the distinction there? You have milk instead of solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. And you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he refers to them as infants in Christ. Verse 14 of Hebrews 5, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, which means Bible study, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So the point here is the author of Hebrews is really getting after these Hebrews, these Jews who have now become believers in Jesus Christ, but are not growing because they're being tempted to, hey, you need to pay attention to Judaism as well. And the writer is saying, no, you don't. You need to focus your entire attention. You need to grow up in the Word of God, not what has been given to the Hebrews that are refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. So we have the admonishment of Paul to Christians who are not growing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have the same type of admonishment. Your children, your babes in Christ, your infants in Christ, you're on the milk. You're not getting onto the meat of the word, therefore you are not maturing in the word. And if you're not maturing in the word, you're not getting discernment. Therefore, it's more difficult for you to understand light from dark, good from evil, who's speaking to whom in the Bible about what, because you don't have enough background, enough training, enough practice to do that. And you need to be able to do that. In fact, you should be teachers. So he's admonishing them. So then we would move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 11. So we will do that. We're going to answer a question from a listener, but in our next program, we will hopefully finish up this answer to Bill about backsliding Christians. Are they going in the rapture? By looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 11. About the judgment of these Christians, and hopefully that'll clarify the answer. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
If you have a question for Steve, you can submit it online to whcbradio.org. Our offer here at WHCB this month is a very special documentary, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, where you'll be taken on a journey through the land of Martin Luther, from his birth house in Eisleben to Castle Church in Wittenberg, and beyond the borders of Germany as well. You will see the effects of Luther's courageous stand. Shot on location in Germany and in Denmark, this documentary film includes interviews with internationally known scholars and theologians. Prepare to be immersed in the story of Martin Luther and gain a new understanding of how this story affects each of us today. This special DVD, 1517, The Flame Rekindled, can be yours with an offering of $25 or more to the ministry of WHCB. To order your copy, call 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279 and order your copy today. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio. You can learn more at whcbradio.org.